that was first told in 1995. You Google some of its lines, you'll come up with a lot of sermons with this story. But it's a good story. And it has legs. And it's a true story. And it was first told by a person named Mark Trotter. It's about a fellow who was kidnapped in New York City. And it made the papers. The thieves or the kidnappers wanted $100,000 for his ransom. And the good news is that he eventually was returned to his family for $30,000. And Mark Trotter wondered how that negotiation went. He says, you know, can you imagine if you were the husband? Now, you can understand, many will see the wife's point of view in this story. $100,000 for that? I mean, look at his gut. He's got a few years on him. I don't know, I was thinking maybe 10,000. And finally coming to 30,000, Mark Trotter thought, wouldn't you really rather have someone who might say, look, name your price and I'll double it. Sometimes we wonder what we're worth. Have you ever been surprised by someone who has given you a gift? It may have been a gift of gratitude. It may have been a gift for your birthday. It may have been a gift simply to express love. Have you sometimes been embarrassed and overwhelmed? It happens. Remember, probably one of the first times it happened to me, it was when I was leaving my stint in a sawmill in British Columbia. I had been there for 8.5 months. I'd shared a lot of great times with the guys, and I was kind of getting into the mood of leaving, and was sitting in the cookhouse one day when one of my friends, John Rutland, came to me. He said he'd just been speaking to Bernie, and that was Bernard Bartholomew Dix. I love that name. He was a Newfoundlander, and Bernie was a great musician. He had a 12-string guitar, and he would often sing at the bunkhouse old songs, and we had taken a trip together to Banff and Jasper, and I took Bernie on his first game of golf. Well, John said, you know, he was talking to Bernie, we've been kind of making fun of Bernie because he'd bought a very expensive bottle of scotch. And he'd been nursing that bottle of scotch for a long time. It became kind of a ritual. We'd say, Bernie, how much of that scotch do you have left? And he'd tell us. And John came into the table in the bunkhouse that day, and he said he just was talking to Bernie, and he asked him how much of the scotch he had left. And Bernie took out the bottle, and it had just about an inch of scotch in the bottom of it. He said, there's just that much. He said, one more drink, and he said, and that's for you. Now, I didn't know much about scotch. And I'll tell you, the beauty and the savory, the taste, whatever, of that scotch was totally wasted on me. But the gesture was not. I was truly honored. Have you ever been overwhelmed, surprised? Sometimes when that happens, you know, we tend to try and shut it down and say, oh, no, no, please. Somewhere deep down inside, we feel we're not worthy. In fact, we probably know we're not worthy. Somewhere deep down, we cannot accept that person's valuation of us, or at least a friendship or a love that we share. We're embarrassed by it. I wonder little bit that way that day in Bethany. This again is one of those moments in Scripture that is depicted a lot and in beautiful ways. I love this image. It's kind of one that is important to Scripture. It's interesting. I think this happened. Some events in Scripture, sometimes I said a lot of events like this happened, but I think this specific one happened because John makes a point of mentioning it twice. At the beginning of the story of the healing of Lazarus, and this is sometimes missed, that this is, we read today from chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, but this is chapter 11, verse 2. When they're talking about what happened with Lazarus, the story begins with Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. And so the story went. But everyone seemed to be able to, even more than the story about Lazarus, tapped into the story through remembering the act of Mary. And what an act. How do you capture it in art? How do you capture it in words? I think this was one of my favorite images, the power and the emotion expressed. In many ways it seems appropriate because what had Jesus just done? He had just raised her brother from the dead. They were having a dinner in Jesus' honor, and who was at the table with him but her dead brother? How do you thank anyone for that? Martha served, of course. But in the previous story, you remember Martha, a courageous leader, an intelligent woman, one of the first to make a proclamation and confession of Jesus as Messiah, was quite angry with Jesus. And here her anger is turned to hospitality and love. She can't do enough for this person, and neither can her sister. This flask of costly perfume, worth a year's wages, 300 denarii. Of course, you have the contrast with Judas. And we're told that he didn't really care about the poor. But it does raise the thoughts, it could have still been sold for the poor. But sometimes you just have to share with someone what they need. Sometimes you just have to tell the truth about what's going on here. And this moment of Mary's magnificent gesture of gratitude is one that gives its aroma throughout the centuries that we might know and perhaps be inspired. I hope be inspired by who this Jesus is, so that the poor are not forgotten. Paul says something very similar in his own confession, talking about his great heritage as a Pharisee who kept the instruction of his God. He says, I'm a Jew of the Benjamites. He can trace his lineage back to the Mayflower. He can do all these things which sets up his dignity and his significance as a Jew among Jews, and he says, all those things that many people would hold precious, I now count as nothing. And then he goes on to up the ante and says, in fact, I regard everything as rubbish, and the word that he uses here is skabalon, which is a very, I shouldn't say that word in church, a very vulgar term. Dung, rubbish, filth, everything's filth next to the surpassing value of of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I pour it all out upon his feet. Now what he's describing there too, you know, there are two kinds of motivation. One, as one pastor has said, that there's a motivation to get on a team, and there's the motivation that you get because you're on the team. That you're part of the Humboldt Broncos. That you're part of sometimes the Toronto Maple Leafs and the Montreal Canadiens. There's a heritage there that makes you proud to bear the sweater and to do great things. Paul says, Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now all I can do is try to live up to that great gift. He has brought me into the power of the resurrection. Now I live out that power by joining in his sufferings for the poor and for the marginalized and for the dispossessed. Because I have that power of love which defies all those things. And I live into that power as I reach out to the poor and know the sufferings of Jesus. That I might even attain the resurrection which has already been given to me. Everything else is nothing. But you only get there by allowing yourself to feel the gift. To realize and accept it doesn't matter that you don't think you're worthy of it. It's been given to you. Now that takes a fair amount of humility because we like to be in control even when someone is thanking us for something. We want to be able to somehow think we deserve it, so we don't owe them anything for their thanks. But here Mary says, I owe you everything. I give you this small gift. So that we might begin to understand the enormity of what has been given to us. So that we too might be able to count everything else as rubbish. Victor Shepherd, a friend of mine, and someone who actually served this congregation as an associate minister many years ago, tells this story of a surgeon missionary who came to speak at one of his classes at the university. This fellow came in, he was rough, he was obviously shaped and made something of hardened steel by what he had faced in the world, and he addressed his audience of eager student listeners with, you fat cats, you don't know a thing about gratitude. He said to them, I was a surgeon in the Gaza Strip. And I cared for people who had nothing. And one day I was visiting some of the patients I had operated on, and I stopped in this hovel where there was a woman that I had, by the grace of God, helped to heal. And that family, she and her husband, they had two chickens and one Angora rabbit. That was their livestock and their living. They would eat the eggs that the chicken produced, and the woman would comb the Angora rabbit and take its hair and turn it into fabric to sell. And that was their industry. They cared for the woman and said, you're doing well, and she asked, and her husband asked, would you please come back and honor our home by having supper with us? And he said, no, I can't. I'm going on to see some other patients. And they prevailed upon him, and he went on. He went down and saw some of his other patients, and then he returned, and there was this wonderful aroma filling that small hovel. And you know what the story will say. He looked into the pot and there wept unashamedly in front of them. He said, that will always stay with me. We sometimes get our valuations wrong in this world. I've been reading a book that was given to me by a friend by name. The book is by Elisha Waldman, who is a pediatric oncologist who served in Israel for 7 years. He tells the stories not only of the difficulties and challenges of working with children who have cancer, but also of working in the incredibly complex world of Jerusalem. So many different religious groups and traditions and cultures and languages. Sometimes he says he feels, as a Jew working in Jerusalem, he feels much closer to the Christians and the Muslims there than he does to the Orthodox Jews that he works with. He tells the story of Abir, a 9-year-old girl. She came to him one day. Her mother was Palestinian and came into the hospital, and she had a tumor on her ankle. Typical 9-year-old girl, except for her lip. The tumor was far advanced, and although it's treatable and can be dealt with radiation, it had gone beyond the point where they could have saved her leg. After a number of treatments, they recognized the fact the father wasn't coming with her, and after some inquiries, they found out that the father was in jail in Palestine. They didn't inquire why. But they knew that they had to operate on this girl and remove her leg from the knee down. They needed his permission. So they contacted him, and the answer came back, absolutely not. He said, I would rather not have a daughter than to have one who was disfigured. And that's not true of all Palestinian fathers. He was overwhelmed time and again by the sacrifices that these parents would make to bring their children to him, especially the ones who came from Gaza, because they had to go through so many checkpoints. It would take a day's trip to have a journey that might last half an hour. He could not understand the way this father, this particular father, judged the value of his daughter's love. How is it that you understand the value of your life? Mary poured out that flask of costly nard because she thanked Jesus for what he had done for her brother, but she also seemed to, more than anyone else, know what was about to happen. Jesus said she kept that ointment for the day of my burial. What was she doing anointing him on that day? Burial would happen in a week's time. Well, I thought I had an inkling of this yesterday when I met Dwayne Evans. Dwayne, many of you will remember Dwayne singing in our choir. Dwayne was at the art show, and we had a lovely conversation yesterday. Dwayne told me he had just finished singing a solo. He doesn't sing solos very much anymore. He's a real estate agent. But he just sang a solo at the celebration of life for a friend. And I said, that must have been very hard. I said, well, his friend had ALS. And he died 4 days after the celebration of life. And I said, 4 days after? He said, oh, yes. I said, you mean he was there? He said, oh, yes. He organized the whole service. And I had to take a breath and think, But that one was attended by 300 people. I think Mary wanted Jesus to know before he died that she knew the value of his life, the value of his sacrifice, the value of his love. Because he would pour out something much more valuable than that glass of pure nard. Can you receive that gift? Don't say, I'm not worthy. It's been given to you. Can you receive it? Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, help us to hear the word of your love to us. Help us to breathe in the aroma of Mary's gift, that we too might be lifted up in the power of the resurrection to proclaim your praise, to serve your love, and to change our world. In Jesus' name.